So let me just take a moment here and welcome you. My name is Pastor Mike. If you are a guest here, I would encourage you to fill out our connection card. If you fill this out, there's two things that are going to happen. As a first-time visitor, you'll get an email from me tomorrow thanking you for coming to service, and it'll have a list of 10 nonprofits to choose from that we will make a gift in your family's name to the nonprofit of your choice. Secondly, if you take this card to the Connection Center out in the foyer to the right where the coffee is, and you turn this in, you will get one of these lovely t-shirts. Who all has a t-shirt in here? Yeah. And by the way, if you want to buy another t-shirt, they're $14 a piece. And so last week, I think we gave out close to 20 t-shirts. I guess, Alicia, you worked at 20 t-shirts. So just really excited. And it's really fun when you're out and about and you see the shirt in the wild. I bumped into Jess here 2 weeks ago or a week ago at the Christian concert on the Oski Square, and she had wore the Come As You Are shirt. So it's really cool to see those out in the wild. But anyways, today we start a new series, and our series is titled Money Matters. And we're going to spend a few weeks talking about the biblical principles of money. And today I have titled the sermon, The Black Hole of Debt. And if you have your Bible with you this morning, and I hope you or someone around you has one that you can look on with, I would invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you don't know where 2 Kings is, it comes after 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. And while you're turning there, I've got a kind of a fun fact here with you that I'd like to share. Do you know that the only reason a great number of American families that do not own an elephant is simply because an elephant's never been offered for a dollar on an easy weekly payment? So this morning I want to share a little bit of a story with you. This is something that I think many of us can relate with. This is my story. Teens, pay attention. If you're a teenager in here, raise your hand. Let me see your hand. Okay, pay attention. There's a quiz after the service. Listening to this is going to serve you well. This is going to help you as you become an adult on your own. Parents, if you're a parent, raise your hand. Parents, it's your responsibility to teach your kids about handling money, how to budget money, how to save, and how to give. We all say amen. Amen. Thank you. So here's the story. My background, many of you know, I'm not going to get deep into it, but not, when I was a kid, when I was in high school, they still made everybody attend one semester of home ec. Anybody have to go through home ec? I realize they probably don't offer that anymore, do they? Or they don't make it. It was one of the requirements for us to graduate. And so this is where I learned how to budget a checkbook. That's it. That's all they taught us, was how to come to an even number with the bank statement and your checkbook. And that's all the knowledge I had when it came to finances. And so when I was released into the world at 18 years young and attending college without money smarts, you know where I'm going with this, right? Right after I graduated, I bought a Ford Ranger because why not, right? I bought a red Ford 98 Ford Ranger with the 4.0 V6 with the splash side bed, bright red, beautiful truck. Few problems I have with it, as many of you know my history, I was a salesperson. I sold cars for many years. And let me just tell you, this was the easiest sale that salesperson had all day. How many of you know that sometimes we walk in wanting something and we've already sold ourselves before the people even open their mouths? And so I can tell you, I overpaid for the truck. All kinds of things happened. But here's what really happened. I went to and I looked at this truck and I said, I want it. And at this time, I was working for the County Conservation Office and transferring to Indian Hills for college. I didn't have a job yet down there, so we didn't have prospective income to consider. We had the income from the County Conservation Office. This salesperson picked up the phone, called the bank, talked the banker into giving an 18-year-old annual payments on a truck. For anyone who's had annual payments, you know what that looks like. What a disaster, right? The salesperson had no business suggesting that to the banker, first off, right? First wrong. Second wrong, the bank had no business writing that loan. We all remember what happened in 2008, right? This was in 2005. And So the bank had no business writing that loan, and quite frankly, I had no business going to buy the truck on my own. Does that make sense? So parents, teach your kids. Then I went to college and immediately took out student loans. Now the one thing I did different on student loans than people that were in my class were, I took out exactly what I needed. I saw others taking out like $10,000 up and above, so they had spending cash for that semester. And that's something that I didn't do. But then the first week of school, who's all attending college? Yeah? Okay. So tell me if this happened to you too. When you started attending college, you started getting credit card offers that were designed for college kids in your email and snail mail. Who can testify to that? Well, we'll have to hear more about that here later. They do market to college-age kids to get them to sign up for credit cards. And it's very profitable to them. They market it as cards for college with points to get at your favorite eating spot, this, that, and the other. They make it very enticing for college students to jump in, to sign up for debt. And they sell it all in the name of what? Building credit, right? I signed up for 3 credit cards the same day. You guys see where this is going, right? I went from zero debt to having debt that I didn't have a plan to pay back. Have you ever been there, right? If I knew the lie of what they were doing then as they do now, I would have saved myself a lot of worry, a lot of stress, and a lot of heartache. Debt is not a joke. Can we all say that? Debt is not a joke. It's a promise to pay money to buy something monthly, in monthly installments, monthly payments, because you don't have the money to buy it now outright. Essentially, in the culture that we live in today, we have a need for what? Instant gratification. I have to have it now, right? This is the mentality where if we can buy now with debt, and then as soon as we make that purchase, what happens? We become a slave to the lender, right? The Bible actually tells us that we become slave to the lender until that debt is paid. Now, I'm proud to tell you, just so everybody knows, that I'm not still carrying my college credit cards. Alicia and I are debt-free for the first time in our marriage. We became debt-free this year. Thank you. And we have a plan to avoid consumer debt moving forward. We have savings accounts. We're strategically putting money places. But here's the deal. I carried consumer debt of one type or another since I was 18 years old. I'm 35 years old now. I carried consumer debt for 17 years, and I don't have much to show for it. Now, I do have 2 beautiful motorcycles in the garage, but I digress. Here's what you need to know. I'm speaking from experience. So when I share today, this is from my experience. I have felt the emotions. I have felt the hopelessness that comes with the burden of debt. I have dealt with the struggles of deciding what bills need to be paid and trying to make ends meet. I've had to have the hard conversations with my wife. Well, you know, she was the one that instigated most of those conversations because I was just trying to take care of it on my own. We were underwater with no real plan to get out. We were in what I'm calling the black hole of debt. Now, here's a couple of stats for you. In fact, many people today share the same feeling of being in a black hole of debt. The average American debt per U.S. adult, not couple, not per family, per U.S. adult above the age of 18. Any guesses? $58,604. 77% of American households have at least some type of debt. So if you put that as a married couple, average would be $117,000 in debt. That's credit cards, auto loans, mortgages, loans, payday loans, you name it. If it's any kind of a debt, it's included in there. Now, when you say mortgages, that doesn't sound so bad. $117,000 on a house in today's market, you're going to make a couple $100,000 when you sell your house, right? Know that the percentage of married people who own a home versus renting is much smaller. So can you imagine carrying that kind of debt? And then here's the last stat I want to share with you. 40%, almost half of the American population are unable to come up with $400 in case of an emergency. Can't even scrape together $400. Can you imagine? So this morning, let's get to our scripture. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Did everyone find it? If not, it's on the overhead behind me. We got to fix that. It's cutting it off. I'm sorry. Let me read it to you this morning. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a small jar of olive oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left," and the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." So first and foremost, what do we see here in this scripture? The first thing that we see is that God is taking care of a faithful widow's, right, or a faithful widow. She had a family that was in debt. This says, depending on what version you read, this says that it was her husband's debt. Other versions just say that we have a debt and the creditor's coming to get our kids. She had a debt that was due. Her husband was dead. So what? She has no way to pay. There was no way to pay the debt off. And it's crazy to me to think that she was on the verge of losing her children. Now, I know some of you may not be as excited about that, but it's a good thing that creditors can't come and take our children away, right, to pay back the debt that we owe. And so she's in crisis mode. Have you ever been in crisis mode? She's in crisis mode. The creditor is coming to her house to remove her children to make her debt whole. I call that crisis mode. She is concerned and she has nowhere to go. She goes to the man of God. And so let's take a moment and just consider. She was carrying a concern, right? She's about to lose her family. Her family's about to be broken up. Her husband just died. There's mourning going on. And then she has the burden of the debt that she was left with. She had no way to pay when it came due. So the emotional stress, if you've been in debt and you've been in a situation, you know what I'm talking about. That emotional stress that she was carrying had to be high. She was in a hopeless situation with no way out. And so we see here God stepping in a miraculous way and helping her to pay that debt that her husband left her. And did you know the same thing is for us, right? If we experience a loss or a tragedy happens that we don't see, or an unforeseen, how many unforeseen circumstances pop up, right? Terry's not here to laugh at this with me, but her fridge door just came off the fridge. Now, I don't know if she's dead or I think Dylan ripped it off. I don't know the whole situation there, but a door falling off your fridge, that's a pretty dire situation, right? What's the response? Well, we hope to fix it or we replace it. Who knows, fridges aren't cheap, right? And if 40% of Americans can't come up with $400 cash, what are we doing? Credit card, right? Let me pull out my MasterCard and pay for that. So an unforeseen circumstance, would you be stressed by the upcoming debt payments? Of course you would, right? Thankfully, creditors today can't come take our children. We get to keep our kids. They don't get to come and take them from us. But here's what happens. We all experience Proverbs 22:7 when we take on debt. Proverbs 22:7, it says this, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the who? The lender." This is what I mean by, it's not up there, what I mean by a black hole. Once you're in debt, it can be very hard to get out of debt. Can anyone testify? Right? Because life happens, we need or we want something that requires what? More debt to be taken. You see where this is going, right? And what I hope we can arrive at today is this. Wisdom. Let's have wisdom when it comes to our debt. Now, I'm not here to condemn anyone. I just shared my story. You heard how foolish I was, right? I'm not going to make everybody tell their story because I'm not here to condemn you. But what I want you to do is to walk away with wisdom and have a biblical perspective on debt and how we need to respond to debt. So to do that, let's start by what the Bible doesn't say. You know, normally I tuck this in my shirt, but I wore the wrong shirt today to do that. Here's what the Bible doesn't say about debt. Did you know it doesn't say that it's a sin to borrow? Nowhere in the Bible will you find a verse that says it's a sin to borrow money. The Bible does offer many warnings about the dangers of debt, but it never says that you are out of God's will or you are violating one of His commandments when you borrow. Now, how many have heard a sermon where the preacher preaches, debt's a sin, right? Oh, you're in so much sin, you're separate from God. Nowhere in the Bible does it actually say that. You cannot show me anywhere in the Bible that says that. Here's what else it doesn't say. It doesn't say that it's wise to borrow, right? It doesn't say it's a sin to borrow, but it doesn't say that it's wise to borrow, right? Nowhere in the Bible are we taught or commanded to use debt to accomplish economic goals or to get our needs and our wants now. Many finance experts would have us believe that we need to leverage our debt to buy assets for appreciation of wealth. Now, while that maybe does build up wealth and it's fun and all, it still is in that gray area of debt, right? Here's what else it doesn't say. Now, the widow experienced something completely different, right? I believe that's one off that doesn't set precedence for what happens. God doesn't say that He will bail you out of debt. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise to help us get out of our financial situation that we put ourselves in. He will provide in the way that He knows best, but there is no promise that He is going to cancel. Listen, He's not promising to cancel the consequences of our unwise behavior. Whereas the Bible actually teaches that discipline is necessary, so what? So we'll grow, right? We wouldn't learn anything. We wouldn't have to take responsibility for our actions, for our spending habits, if we could just be like, hey, God, I did it again. Can you help me with my debt? Can you just pay that off for me? Here's what else it doesn't say. Debt is not an exercise in faith. If we say that we are exercising faith by borrowing money, who knows that the new iPhone 14 just came out? Like, they just announced it this week. Pre-orders were Friday, and they start arriving this week? I think this week, this Friday, right? I didn't buy one. But if we say we're exercising faith and borrowing money, putting it on a credit card, taking out a loan, buy an iPhone 14, a new car, a new bed, curtains, etc., etc., etc. Does anyone have a need in here today? Seriously, do you have any type of a need in here today? If you were just to go borrow and get it now, what are you gaining? More debt, right? More debt. That implies, if this is what we're doing, if we're saying we're exercising faith by taking out debt, God will help me pay off my debt, that is implying that God needs to use a lender to meet our needs. Does God need a lender to meet our needs? If we told ourselves the truth, if we had that hard conversation with ourselves, we go to the lender in place of God, and we let the lender fulfill the desires of our heart as opposed to what our true needs are, which who knows that better than us? God the Father. So in reality, this is actually a denial of faith. This is not an exercise of faith. So, We've talked about what the Bible doesn't say. Now it's time to talk about what the Bible does say about debt. Did you know it's a little bit less than what it doesn't say? First, it's wrong to not repay your debts. Very clear in Scripture, Psalms 37:21. It says, the wicked borrows, but does not pay back. But the righteous is generous and gives. As believers, we have a moral obligation to repay our creditors. If you take debt, pay it off. It is our obligation to repay to the best of our ability. If you take a debt, do you know what that actually is? It's a promise to pay back. It's not a if and when and how you choose. It's a promise to pay back. Here's what else the Bible says about debt. It's foolish to put yourself in a surety situation. What's a surety situation? Cosign. Surety is a formal commitment to guarantee another person's loan. In other words, this is saying, and I'll read you the scriptures here, but cosigning is foolishness, especially so when you have your own debts to pay back. Proverbs 11:5 says, whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm. But he who hates, striking hands is what they did. It's like a handshake today. They struck hands. I don't know how they did it. I didn't see a diagram for that. But he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. Proverbs 22:26-27, it says this, be not one of those who give pledges who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from underneath? Why should your bed be taken from underneath you? Most people who co-sign have no idea how they will repay the debt that they've just signed for somebody else. They believe the other person. It's always with good intentions, right? I've worked in the car business for 12 years. I've seen it so many times. Everybody has the best intention to pay off the loan. And I've heard people call and say, hey, Mom, will you co-sign for me? It doesn't cost you anything. It's just your signature. Little do they know that if they don't pay the debt, who's paying it? Mom. And is Mom going to be very happy? They believe the other person will take care of it and it'll never be an issue. Well, they have my best interest. They're not going to abuse that. And sometimes it very well may work out that way. Do you know that less than 50% of the time that it actually does work out that way? Sometimes it never works out that way. And is what happens is the person who co-signed then becomes fully 100% responsible for that debt. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? Don't raise your hands. That's a private answer. A lot of people don't realize that if the person they signed for doesn't pay, the creditor actually comes to them. Now, the creditor can figuratively, right, take your bet away to bring the loan to satisfaction. They are able to pursue how they need to pursue to make sure they get the money that was promised to them. Now, while they're not going to come and actually take your bet out of your house, they can take everything else that you have. Debt can and will affect our relationship with God in a couple of different ways. The first one is we can't serve God in debt. And this comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Now, many of you know this is going to be the verse about the love of money, but I'm going to show you how it applies. So Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one, love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The scripture is more about the love of money. However, it's true with debt as well, because you are serving money. You are serving debt. Debt becomes an idol in our life. It's what we have to chase after to get paid. Debt consumes your life. Making sure you have money to pay the debt is your biggest concern. If you have debt, you know exactly what I'm talking about. How can you serve God and be generous with your time and money if you have a burdensome debt that you have to pay? Debt dictates what we can and cannot do in life. Are you ruled by debt in your life? Does debt make your decisions for you? Taking on debt assumes the future outcome. This comes from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we would go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Did you know that the average car loan in America today is now written at 85 months? 7 years. Now, cars are, you know, 70, 80, 90. I saw a Platinum F-150 on the marketplace the other guy. The guy's had it for 3 months. Guess what he's selling it for? $128,000. That's a big debt, right? By taking on debt, it assumes that we're going to be able to continue to pay. Have you ever lost a job in the middle of paying a debt? I have. You want to know where stress comes from? Not being able to pay your bills, right? There's a lot of burden that all of a sudden comes because we've assumed by signing for 3 years, 5 years, 7 years, that for the next 7 years I'm going to have this job, I'm going to be healthy, I'm going to be alive, and it's just going to be paid for. And here's another thing for you. Do you know how often the average American trades their vehicle in? Every 2.5 years. So if you're trading every 2.5, you understand at some point you're in a negative equity position, right? Because you don't get what you paid for them ever. Now, I'm just talking about cars here, but the same goes for credit cards. If you pay the minimum payment, when you get your statement, you look at the top, it'll tell you if you make the minimum payment every month and don't increase your, it takes like 30 years to pay the dumb thing off. And what are interest rates on credit cards? I can tell you what they were for a college car, 18.99% for somebody with no credit, right? Who's been there? Obviously, Nicole and Stacy have been. I'm sorry, I had to. I'm so sorry. But it's true. If you look at the fine print, they charge an outrageous amount of interest where you can barely get out of it. You just pay, and your principal balance never goes down. So to sum it up, we don't know what tomorrow brings, right? We have no way to know what tomorrow brings. You have no idea if you can meet your debts or not. You cannot count on your just regular check to get you through because we're all getting older, right? Life changes for each and every one of us. What happens when that tragedy comes? Most of us are one inconvenience or one tragedy away from financial ruin. And do you know that's not how the Lord wants you to live? So when it comes to debt, here's what we've got to do. We've got to use it sparingly. We must use it with wisdom. Here's, kids, listen. Teens, listen. Here's what wisdom says. Wisdom says, don't buy a PlayStation with your college credit card like I did. Okay? Or what? Or speakers. That must be a hint at dad or something. Wisdom doesn't say to go into debt to buy once, first off, okay? When if we handled our finances appropriately, did you know that you can save for most of your purchases? You can save for a car. You can save for that iPhone 14. Believe me, we're doing it. So how much does an iPhone 14 cost? Well, it depends on what size you get. Let's just call it $1,300. Who pays monthly contract on their phones? You don't have to raise your hand, just answer. If you pay a monthly contract on your phone to have your phone service today, you're paying a monthly payment on that phone. When you pay it off, keep that phone as long as you can. Take that monthly amount that you were paying on that phone and put it in a savings account. In 2 years, guess what? You have $1,300 to buy a new phone with. No more paying monthly contract, monthly installment on a phone, right? They do that Because it keeps you in the plan with them. That's how they lock you in. They got rid of two-year contracts. Anybody remember two-year contracts? I remember the first Kyocera phone, the candy bar, the silver with the blue screen. Anybody have that? It only had Snake on it. It was the only game you could play. You were locked in for 2 years on those contracts. Now, you're just monthly. And now you look at some of these, they're doing 30 months on a contract or on monthly installment now, because what's happening? Phones are getting outrageously priced. And the reason for that is simply because more Americans are signing on that line to pay a monthly installment. We can start charging more and we'll just extend your payments. There comes a day when we will be paying for those phones for 48 months. I promise you. So if we were wise and we made the decisions to save and put the money aside for when things happen, we just have the money there to pay for it. And then if we stopped borrowing with our wants, if we didn't take debt out for trivial things, if we saved for those items rather, we would find ourselves in a much different situation. We wouldn't be a slave, but we would be free. Being financially wise, using wisdom when it comes to debt is crucial. Listen, far be it from us that we have to tell the Lord no for what He's asking us to do because we have debts that require our attention before we can put our attention on Him. Especially so as He has led us in our purpose of our church, our vision of engaging our community for Jesus. If there's something that He wants the church to do or He wants you to do as an individual, but you can't do it because you have debt, if debt prevents you from giving to the church so the church can carry out what it's doing, or debt prevents you from doing what God has called you to do, that's when you're in a dangerous place with debt. That's when you're in a place where you're serving debt before God. You're letting debt dictate everything you do and say. It's then that it's time to focus and eradicate your debt. It's time to put a plan together. It's time to pay it off. And it's time that we start serving God first, money second. There is a debt, though. There is a debt that no matter how hard you work, how much effort you put into it, that you can never pay off. You know where I'm going? There is nothing but death that can atone for the debt for those who have sinned against the Lord. Jesus Himself died in our place to pay for our sins so that we can be reconciled to God. This is the one debt that the Lord has promised to pay off. Our debt has been paid in full. Romans 5:8, it says, "But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wage of sin is what? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 14, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with Him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses." Verse 14, listen, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Jesus paid the debt for all of us, so we might live freely in and through Him in a relationship with God. There is nothing that you can do. There's no power you can obtain. There's no position that you can attain that is going to get you to a point where you are debt-free when it comes to sin with the Lord. It is simply by a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads this morning. Stacy, if you and the worship team would like to approach. If you're here today and you carry the debt of sin, If you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, whether this is in a brand new way or this is just in a fresh way, we're saying, Lord, I've made some mistakes. I'm coming back. I need you. Listen, Jesus has already paid it. He's already paid the cost of that debt. You just have to accept it. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, what does it say? Saved. So if you're here today, and whether, again, it's in a fresh way or if it's in a new way, if you need that relationship with Jesus Christ, would you please just raise your hand, put it back down, let me see it, put it back down. Amen. Anybody else? I would ask that the church would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who's died on the cross for my sins. I accept that my sins have been forgiven through his blood. I believe that you raised him from the dead, and I confess with my mouth that he is Lord. I dedicate myself to you in this day forward. Change me. Use me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll have you know that two individuals raised their hands today and have said that I want to make this a new and a fresh way in my life, that have accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And today things are going to look a little bit different. Different and same at the same time. Here's how it's going to be the same. The altar's open, right? This is where we approach the Lord, where we come, and this is just how we get away and don't have distractions out and around. But if you need prayer for healing or you need prayer for something specific this morning, I would encourage you to come up to the altar in this time of response and allow us to pray with you. And here's how it looks different. Today is more of a personal response, right? Today is the time for you to respond to the Lord. And in this message, it's between you and God. It's between your spouse, you, and God. We have to approach our finances with wisdom. So here's what I want to do. I want to challenge those who feel like they're in a black hole, right? They're sucked in their debt, or that feel like they're almost to that point of being sucked. They're one tragedy away from getting sucked in to a black hole, to make a commitment today. Make a commitment before the Lord today to do what it takes to get out of debt. Make the tough choices. We sold our truck, the last debt that we had. We could afford it every month. We sold it. 2016 F-150. Guess what we got? 2004 Honda Pilot with 220,000 miles on it. That was the hardest thing I've done in a long time, was giving up my truck. But we made that choice so we could be out of debt. Guys, I can't tell you how freeing it is to not have debt hang over us anymore. Last 17 years, I've carried debt. 12 years of our marriage, we've carried 13 years. 12 years of our marriage. So listen, make tough choices. Go without. Make some decisions where you need to change your spending habits. And here's what I know. God will give you wisdom. We ask for wisdom, He'll give us wisdom, right? Here's what else He'll do. He'll honor the decision of debt. He'll honor when we use that wisdom. And little disclaimer, maybe the debt seems to be too much to pay off. You don't know where to start. You don't even know where to begin, how to navigate this. I'm happy to meet with you. I'm a phone call away. We can sit down. We'll list out the debts together, and we will put a plan in place for you to work towards being out of debt. Here's what I can tell you. It's not instant. It's not easy. It's a lot harder to get out of debt than it is to get into debt. right? So as we close in this song today, I would just ask that you spend a minute, ask the Lord, and maybe you don't have any debt. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can be a mentor for somebody who has debt. And so there's a little thing for all of the elders of the church and those that are debt-free. Help those that are in debt. Help them put a plan together. So as we close in this song, I would just ask that you just ask the Lord, one, for wisdom, two, for direction. Amen.